All right, talked about the contemporary nature of Amos, and hope that you are seeing some of this, but also just if you were not, I know there weren't a lot, first Sunday of the year, not very many people show up. Those who did, thank you, but those who couldn't be here, God bless you. But let me, I'm saying that just so if you were not here, I would encourage you to go on to the either the church website or on YouTube. And look at the church thing right there and get a recording of the sermon I've shared, because the sermon I shared Sunday ties tightly into Amos and stuff. And I shared 13 signs that a nation is crumbling. And so if you didn't get a chance to hear that, I encourage you to do that. It is either on the church website or it is on YouTube under church's name. Okay. And I think you'll find them very informative. But the point was not just the negative thing, but the point was that we need to be the light of the world in these dark days. And so, yes.
My daughter, Carolyn, texted her friend in Florida and told him to watch your sermon, and he was overwhelmed with it. He learned so much. So we're so happy that.
I think it's just a matter of us being aware. I mean, we can't stick our heads in the sand. Just to be aware and to respond biblically. That's the, to me, that's always, if we can turn into the rest of the world and respond the way they do, or we can respond biblically like we're called to. So, all right. By the way, the council meets tonight, the city council, the first meeting of the year. And one of the things that even our own Alan's trying to put back in is the reinstitution of invocations. And he's getting a lot of flack in this town for that. It's kind of incredible when you think about it. So,
reinstitution of what?
The invocation at the beginning, just a prayer at the beginning to pray for God's guidance. So, anyways, all right, pray for that. Amos chapter 2, and we are verse 9 together. And you got 13?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going back to verse 9. So I do have a Mark 13 here, but there's something I want to say. Let me just say something about verses 9 to 12, and then we'll move very quickly, okay, since you already have this. What I want to point your attention to in that section there is again, that God speaks of that which he has done for his people. Israel, particularly. And the response of his people is that they despise it. Even to the place, if you'll notice there in verse 12, we talked about the Nazarites. We did talk about the prophets. You're right, Jim. We went that far. But part of the thing I want you to see is that what the people's response is, they say, don't tell us these things. We don't want to know. That's why it says, do not prophesy. We don't even want to know. It's kind of like if you think about Ahab, the king that says, well, God's prophet, I think it was Micah at that time, Michael was the prophet. He says, I don't want to hear a thing he has to say, because all he ever has to say is something negative. Well, wake up, you know? They have despised the prophets, is what he speaks of here. And they, not only in their despising of the prophets, that does he speak of that when he says, do not prophesy. But notice here what else he says. He said, he gives us the indication that they are unthankful to God. How does God feel about unthankful people? Or let me put it this way, his people being unthankful. There's an expectation that the world's going to be unthankful to God. But it ought to be something very foreign, the thought or the practice of God's own people being unthankful or ungrateful to him. And where does this ungratefulness lead? So let me give you a verse to look at, and then we'll move on in Amos. But look at Romans chapter 1 with me. And this is an interesting little verse that Paul puts in this whole teaching in Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see Romans chapter 1, verse 21 with me. Now let's read verse 20 and 21, because so I don't want to keep it kind of in context so you know. It says, verse 20 says, "For the since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." He's talking about creation itself reveals the reality of God. Whether or not someone, and he's not talking about believing in Jesus right now. He's just saying simply believing that God exists simply by looking at the result of his existence. Creation is evidence of God's existence, what he's saying. Now look at verse 21. "Because although they knew God," he's not talking about those who are ignorant of God, "but although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God." And look at the next thing he says, "because they were unthankful." Because they were unthankful. Okay. "But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Ungratefulness is a huge thing when it comes to our God. And it's not that he has this desire or even need to be, it's kind of hard how I want to say this, but sometimes it almost sounds like, well, God, if you're not grateful to him, God's just going to zap you. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is when we are ungrateful to God, it is a decision we make to fail to recognize where blessings come from. And when you fail to recognize where blessings come from, then you will begin to attribute them to either events, coincidence, or even self. And it can easily turn into what he ultimately talks about in the book of in Romans chapter 1. It can easily turn into idolatry. You see, when if we think that we have what we have because we are just kind of special, and we're the one, we've acquired this all on our own, and God didn't really have much to do with it and stuff like that, then that is a form of idolatry. It is a rejection of God's hand in our lives, and it is an exaltation of self, either in replacing God or over God. And God does not accept that, because it is idolatry. What's he saying in Ten Commandments? "You shall have no other gods before me." That's including self. And before does not necessarily mean ahead of. It actually means in the presence of. So it's not okay to say, "Oh yeah, I believe in God, but I also believe in me." That's not okay. That's a violation of the commandment. So those people say, "Well, I do believe in God, but I believe in my little God here, my little God there, and God's just one of those many gods I believe." It's not okay. Even if you say, "But God's my number one God," that's not okay. It can't be number one if there are others behind it. He needs to be the only. That's what that commandment speaks.
A song by Casting Crowns, the new Second Opinions, help me to really examine what comes out of this mouth here. Things that growing up we may have said or learned, and listening to that song just is like in the face.
Yeah. I'll have to listen to it now to get it and stuff. But anyway, yeah. It's amazing how God does that. That's part of our growth process. He'll put people in our lives. He'll put scripture in our lives. He'll put, you know, are we going to be open to that? That's a huge question.
Yeah.
All right. So what does ingratitude do? It leads people to idolatry, which out of that idolatry flows all kinds of other things. And those other things are always ungodly. Okay. Now, what is the result next? What is the result of God's people, or those who know God? What is the result of them moving from ingratitude to idolatry to all kinds of other aberrant, ungodly actions and decisions, lifestyles, thinking, whatever term you want to use. And we move to the next thing. It always seems to go in stages. And you notice here, what does God do when his people initially start moving away from him in this way? What's he always do?
Warns.
Exactly. He always warns. You see it over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Now, you and I who are born again Christians, we have something unique or someone unique that they did not have in the same way in the Old Testament. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit was not there in the Old Testament. Of course he was. But he was used of God to inspire the prophets to speak the word of God. But now the church, we who are the church, we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So the process remains the same, even though the mode may have changed some. You understand what I just said? People say, Pastor, you don't believe in prophets? I do not believe in prophets in the same way as the Old Testament prophets. That does not mean I don't believe that. Boy, that was pretty bad. I do believe that God still speaks to his people. In tandem with his established word. Not apart from it. I hope you got what I just said. Okay? In the Old Testament, there was not the established word. So God spoke through the prophets to his people. But now, Jesus is our high priest. He's our priest. He is our prophet. And he's our king. Read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Very clear in there. And you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And so now you have God himself speaking to you concerning his will and his way. But the process remains the same, as our sister shared here. That is, when we start heading in the wrong direction, the first thing God will do is warn us. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. But God will not share his glory with anyone, even you. But he got that? And it is possible for modern, quote, modern day Christians to step in the same kind of idolatry that he speaks of here for Israel. Michelle.
It's pretty clear at the end of Revelation when it says that this is the end of prophecy, that this book ends.
Yes.
The canon is closed.
Yes.
And anyone who prophesies out of what is in this word.
Be very careful when someone says, I have something new. Be very careful. Because I would say to you, how do you check out the validity of what they're saying? We are to test the teachers and the prophets to find out whether or not what they say is true. How do you do that? I've told you many times before, it is not whether or not you like what they say. It's not whether or not you like them. It's not whether or not they move you and you feel. I don't know how you feel. I feel. Okay. You check everything out by the word of God.
Yes.
It is established. And as Michelle said, the canon is complete. Anybody who wants to add to the canon has got issues. Okay.
I'm sorry. We talked about thankfulness on 107. Verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31, hold it, men, with give thanks to God for his goodness, for his wonderful deeds among the sons of men. But he tells all the things he did, and four times he repeats
it. Right. Right. That's an Old Testament course right there. Repeats itself. Some of you got it, some of you didn't. Okay, we'll move on. All right, so I want you to keep that in mind because as God warned them, and notice what they said at the end of verse 12 again. Stop prophesying. They're basically telling God's man, stop warning us. We don't want to hear it anymore. So what have they done? They've shut their ears to God. Still possible today. Even for born again Christians who are not open to the Holy Spirit and in the word of God and in prayer with God. That is a form of shutting your ears, folks. Those who do not gather for either worship or teaching and stuff like that, that's a form of shutting your ears. We're warned in Hebrews not to do that. Okay? All those things are forms of shutting our ears, and God has called us to listen to what he's saying. And part of, again, my sermon on Sunday was, open your ears, church. Open your ears to what's going on around you, and open your ears to God's leadership in these dark days in which we live. So, we go to verse 13 now, and we're going to see what God is going to do. After the warning is given, after the warning is rejected, God acts. Even against his own people. Now, the term that's used in the New Testament is discipline. Okay? Or correction. Hebrews tells us that. Because he loves us, he disciplines us, or he corrects us. Okay? Can someone reject the correction of God? Of course you can. There are rebellious Christians. And I would just give you a warning. The warning of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when it talks about those who've been rebellious before they take the Lord's Supper, and some of them have died because of that. And I will give you the warning of 1 John, where he says, there are some sins for the Christian that leads to death. For God finally says, listen, you've crossed the line. I'm going to bring you home. You claim my name, but you profane my name in your disobedience. Okay, be very careful. You say, what are those sins, Pastor? If I knew, I wouldn't tell you. Because I know the nature of human beings. They go, well, I'll get right up to the edge of that. Okay. But we're not told what they are. But we are told there is a line you better not cross as a Christian even. Right. So after the warning is given, after the warning is rejected here for Israel, look at what God says. Verse 13, behold, I am weighed down by you. My cart is weighed down. That is full of sheaves. Therefore, flight shall be perished from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not deliver himself, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in the night, says the Lord. Now, do you think they even begin to believe them? Believe what he says right here? Remember the attitude of Israel at this time. Very similar to the attitude even of our nation. Well, we're America. Nothing could happen to us. We're the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Nobody can overthrow us. We're right simply because we're Americans and the rest of the world is wrong. You got to be careful of that kind of view of self. Again, it's filled with pride. It's looking to self. And there's nothing godly about it at all. Okay? I would say don't have that attitude even as the church. You know, even if you deal with people who are outside the church that are in sin or that have rejected Christ. How do we deal with them? We deal with them by loving them enough to tell them to share the gospel. But we always share the gospel in humility, not in pride. Anything done in pride is contrary to God. Everybody got that? And we Christians sometimes have to check our pride. Make sure that's not what's motivating us, since we're right and everybody else is wrong, right? Okay, some of you. Okay, all right. All right, so. Let's look at what God says as he looks at Israel, and let's see the result of what he's going to do. So he says, behold, I'm weighed down by you. I'm weighed down by you. God regarded the people Israel as a weary burden. Now, you have to ask the question, can anything actually weigh down or burden God?
No.
It's exactly right. It can't. Except for what it seems to be clear in the scripture is that God's heart, and I'm using heart in the sense that we understand, I guess, his character, his nature, all of those things, not in a blood pumping type thing. Okay. Is that God's heart is sensitive to his people. In other words, he's not estranged from his people. He genuinely cares for his people. There is a love relationship there that God has with his people. And that's why even in the New Testament, Paul warned us that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, that's a burden. They said, don't burden the heart of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't burden him with your sin or your disobedience or your rejection or your idolatry. We go right down the list and stuff like that. There is a possibility, and it can happen, that Christians can grieve the Holy Spirit and therefore grieve God. Okay? So he's not disconnected from us. Remember, we're not deists. We do not believe that God sort of wound it all up, took his hands off and stepped back, and whatever happens, happens. Okay? We do believe, clearly, hope you believe, that God is intimately involved in his creation. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe Jesus came. Because you can't get any more intimately involved than sending your one and only son to a world that would reject him so that he would pay the price for their sin. So God is intimately involved. You carry a book with you every time we gather here that reveals to you that just because you have that book, it shows you that God is intimately involved in your life. You have the Holy Spirit who indwells you, because he indwells you, once again, shows you that God is intimately involved in your life. Okay? So he says here, he is weighed down by them. He is burdened, he says, by here. Now, what do you think would cause God to be burdened by his own people? Well, let me share with you some thoughts. Anytime justice is perverted, I believe, by his people, God is burdened by that. You see, we are called, listen, church, we are called to a higher standard. We are. And it's easy for us to look at the world system, the political system. We can go right on the list and stuff, saying it's perverted. And it is. I get you. But for the most part, they are secular. And if not just secular, they are completely ungodly. What is your expectation of those who don't know Christ? What is your expectation? Do you expect them to act in a godly manner? Do you expect them to deal justice? Okay. But that's not the question of the hour right now. The question of the hour is us. We ought to be just people. And that's not just in our actions and in doing what is right because it's the right thing to do. That's true. But it's also in how we treat other people. People should always find justice from a child of God. Always. Now, if you think about God, he is a God of justice, but he's also a God of grace and mercy, is he not? Now, if we reflect Christ, it would be easy for us to say, oh, they did it, so they deserve it. Who wants that tag put on you? Who wants that tag put on you? Now, I understand that when people sin, whether it be us or someone else, there's always a consequence of that sin. And I also understand that the day will come, depending on how God decides, where there will be accountability for that sin left untaken care of. We all understand those things, okay? But in between that time and today, when we speak justly into other people's lives, that justice needs to be from us, tempered with the same mercy and grace that we've received. Does that make sense to anybody? Because if you could have raw, quote, raw justice without grace or mercy, then where would anybody find hope? Where would anybody find hope? So as we speak what is legitimately right, as we stand for what is legitimately biblically right, as we do not allow that which is unjust to come into our life, as we speak justice in other people's lives also, that always must be tempered with grace and mercy. Now, that's exactly what God did with Amos. Part of the warning we talked about is exactly what I'm talking about right now. God warned them. That warning, I want you to see this, was given to them so that they would turn. His warning is filled with grace and justice. Grace and mercy, excuse me. Okay? Now, God is the final one who determines when someone crosses that line and has totally rejected his grace and mercy part, and his justice will be poured out. I remind you, God is always a God of justice. It's exactly why Jesus came. Sin always requires a sacrifice. Always. The wages of sin is always death. The only question is, who's going to pay that price? When we talk about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, we understand that to mean that he has paid that price for us. But the price had to be paid. That's why he came. But if someone ultimately and finally rejects Jesus, then they'll pay that price. And that's the saddest thing I can think of right now. The saddest thing I can think of. That they would reject Jesus and that they would pay that price that has already been paid. Universalism is a lie. Yes, Jesus died for all mankind, but the effective nature of Jesus' sacrifice is only to those who trust him by faith. That's it. The Bible's clear on that. So that's why I say the saddest thing I can ever think of is someone to reject that which was already been freely given for them. Much like Israel says here, stop prophesying. Stop talking to us. We don't want to hear it anymore. And you may have people in your life, maybe you've already dealt with something to say to you when you share the gospel, I don't want to hear it anymore. Stop telling me about your Jesus. I don't want to know about your Jesus. It's sad. Don't get mad at them. But it is sad. By the way, as long as they're breathing, got that breathing? You keep praying. You lay them before the Lord. Unless you're really convinced God said, stop praying. I'm going to argue with you about that one. But I always believe as long as there's life, there's hope. Mm-hmm. And who knows how God may be working in their life to bring them to that point of decision, you know, even to the last day. Teresa, let me just share something with you. Teresa had a second cousin, actually her mom's cousin. His name is Tommy. He left our earth Friday. He had a long battle with cancer. Teresa has an uncle by the name of, I just blanked out. His name is Carol Hargrove. And Carol's a godly man, as Teresa's grandmother was. And Carol had been working with Tommy for decades, not years, decades. Tommy was an alcoholic. He was a womanizer, but his wife stuck by him. Christian woman stuck by him and prayed for him. Family prayed for him. And Carol just every chance he got. And I'm sure there were many times Tommy said, I don't want to hear that. Thursday, before he left this earth on Friday, he put his faith in Jesus.
Hallelujah.
So I was like, oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe on deathbed. No, that's your problem. It's not mine. There's a deathbed confession of a guy hanging on a cross right next to Jesus.
Yes.
Those things belong to God. My point is this. Don't ever give, as long as you're alive, don't ever give up. As long as the Holy Spirit is leading you to say something about the gospel, keep saying something about the gospel. Okay? So, he talks about that injustice. The other thing is, anytime God's people cheat or manipulate other people, that's burdensome to God. We ought to be the most honest people that walk on the face of the earth. We ought to go out of our way not to cheat or manipulate someone else. When that cashier, that young cashier who cannot count back change at your local fast food market gives you extra money, I don't care if you have to, you get all the way home, you find out they did. You turn around and you take it back to them.
Yes, they're
going to
get in trouble.
Well, no, it's not just that. Of course they will. But that's not the point. The point is that you and I do. You and I do. I'll tell you how God used this in my life. And I don't say this about me. It's not about that. But there was a day at Chase Bank here that I pull up to the machine, and there's a $20 bill hanging out that thing. Whoa, my lucky day, right? I'm going to tell you, that ran through my head. My lucky day. Then something else ran through my head. It doesn't belong to you.
Yes.
So I got out of my car, took it into the bank, talked to the teller, and the lady who was minus $20 was over talking to a banker on the other side of things. I said, wait a minute, I think we got something going here. That lady is a member of our church now.
Good.
And her husband is one of our deacons.
When he told the story, he said, literally, they were in the process of trying to decide for a church in Buff Hills. Well, at that point, it's decided.
You never know. My point is, you never know. We need to do what is right, because it's a right thing to do. You know, and you never know how God is going to use even those things to touch someone's life and make a difference. And we don't do right because we're going to get something from it. We do it because it's the right thing to do. And when we don't, it's burdensome to God. Unless our heart gets seared, where we can't feel that anymore. And that would be a terrible place to be. Okay, so anytime people unfairly profit at the expense of others, this burdens God. It's interesting that the practical nature of our biblical faith is so important. You know, people want to say, I just internalize my faith. I just internalize it. You can't internalize biblical faith. Biblical faith does always start on the inside. But biblical faith never stays on the inside. Okay? It will always flow out of us. You know, it's like I shared with you before, this old cowboy at my former church in East Mesa, and he said, you know, preacher, you know, it's called a preacher, old cowboy guy. He said, you know, we are like a cup of coffee, okay? Or we're like a cup filled with, he used coffee, says, when life is shaken up, whatever's in the cup will fall out. That's old cowboy wisdom right there. You know, our faith flows out of us, folks. It flows out of us because it's who we are. We're not just a people of just doctrinal statements. And we're not just a religious people just going through the motions and stuff. If we are genuinely saved and if we are a biblical people, who we are will be seen in the way we act. And it wouldn't cross our mind to cheat somebody. It wouldn't cross our mind to cheat somebody. And if it did, we'd check it pretty quickly. I'd say, we can't do that. So anytime we unfairly profit at the expense of others, God has called us to be that unique people, to be his people. And maybe I put it in a nutshell here. Anytime we're acting in any way that's contrary to what God has called us to be and who the Holy Spirit is to live through us, then we become burdensome to God. Or we grieve, might use that term from the New Testament, we grieve the heart of God. Now, who in here wants to grieve God's heart? Okay. And why wouldn't you want to? Well, I just want to get that crown when I get to heaven. No, don't let that be it. Why wouldn't you want to grieve his heart? Should be a simple answer. Why wouldn't you want to? The answer should be exactly right there. Because we love him. Because we love him. We love him. Why? Because he loved us. Okay? All right. So he warns about this, about that his people becoming a burden to him. And then because they have done both. That is, they have rejected his word, his counsel, because they have denied his prophets, then and because they have moved him to the place of his heart being burdened, and they become so heavy to him that they will not be responsive to him anymore. The next step is judgment. Okay? What does that judgment look like for them? Well, he gives us a long list here, and we'll talk about that, but I want you to get, again, the overall view of what he's saying here. I want you to get this. That is this. How is judgment going to be brought upon Israel? You know the history. How was judgment ultimately brought upon Israel? Pardon me?
They were
put in
bondage.
Okay. Okay. This is Israel. This is the northern one. You're right. By who? Someone says the Assyrians. Okay. So God raised up the Assyrians, this godly group of people. No, they weren't godly, were they? Okay. Again, the name I always wanted to name my son, but didn't dare do it, was Sennacherib, but he's not really that good of a guy. But that was a cool name. But God raised up an ungodly people and an ungodly king to punish his people. Okay? So when you see this here, again, what was their boast? Their boast was, we're Israel, no nation can come against us. Well, think about this. They had taken the promised covenant of God, or like I said, the conditional covenant of God. They perverted it. And rather than apply it to God, they applied it to their own abilities. So we are a mighty people. We have a mighty army. No one can stand up against us because God said no one can stand up against us because we're Israel. Not because we're God's people walking in a covenant agreement with God, which is what the covenant was all about, but they got to a place where that pride comes in and said, no one can touch us. We're Israel. We're the apple of God's eyes. We're God's chosen people. Nobody can touch us. Well, the truth was and is that if they would have kept their hearts toward God and they would have followed God, then that would have been true. But the evidence that they did was even in their statements and their attitude that no one could do that simply because they were Israel. There are still people have that idea about, I call them Zionists. They have that idea about Israel today. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. Do I believe that Israel has a special place in God's prophetic plan? Of course I do. You've said in my classes before. Do I believe we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Yes, I do. But that's not only for Jerusalem. I would say, understand, that's for all the nations around Jerusalem. Do I believe that God still wants to use that people to be part of his evangelistic team? Of course I do. I read a Revelation where it talks about 144,000 of them being used of God, set apart, sharing with the whole world about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss what it means to be, quote, pro-Israel, biblically. There's so many people that have turned biblical into their political stance that it's almost scary. It's a perversion. It's a warping of truth. So when you look at this, that's where they stood. We're mighty. So where does God attack them in his judgment initially? Well, look what he says here. You think that your armies are great. You think they're swift. You think they're untouchable. You think they can beat anybody. Well, look at what he says right here. Your swift, your flight shall perish from the swift. In other words, your ability to move quickly, to move strategically, to do the things that you think you can do simply because you're well-trained, you have the greatest army that you think's ever existed and stuff, those things can be stopped very easily. You ever get that attitude when you hear people talk about our own country? Yeah, we can't be stopped. We're the most mighty nation. But the mighty has turned corrupt. And that, when we forget like Israel, who is the one who sustains us, who empowers us, then we'll end up like Israel. You have to ask a question, and I'll just throw this out to you, and you think about it for a while. I read about Egypt. I read about the Assyrians. I read about the Babylonians. I read about Medo-Persians. I read about the Greeks. I read about the Romans. But I find no inference about the greatest nation that's ever existed on the face of the earth when it comes to God's prophetic word. Yeah. You say, well, God didn't know about us. We didn't exist. Well, see, when you say God didn't know about us, you got a problem of your own right there. Okay? You certainly would say that in our minds that the greatest nation that ever existed would certainly be, I mean, we're moving very quickly toward the end times. I think you'd have to have your head in the sand not to see that. Where are we? Where are we? Certainly God would use us. No. And I'll just throw this at you. Because we misuse God, he's not going to use us. And if he does use us, it will be as part of that corrupt worldwide system led by Antichrist. Sorry, guys. It's time to get our biblical truth in line and stop being just political people. You're going to be messed up if you do. You're going to miss what God's doing. So he tells them your not only your ability to move quickly or will cease. The strong shall lose its power. God's going to remove their power. They're not going to be able to do anything. The mighty man will no longer be able to deliver themselves. There's no deliverance. Doesn't matter how great you are. There's no deliverance. And he shall not stand who handles the bow. The bow representing what? Weapons of warfare. He won't be able to stand. He won't be able to pull the bow. He won't be able to defend or to attack. Okay. Goes on to talk about those who are on the foot soldiers. No. The horse soldiers. No. They won't be. There's nothing going to be there. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked into the night. They will turn and run. The most courageous. You ever thought about where courage comes from? What sustains someone in the midst of that which is so bad to stand? Courage is not something that we just innately find within ourselves. It's just not there. It's one of those attributes I believe that are God-given. God-given. It's an incredible thing that he says here. So the point is that everything that they rely in or rely upon for their safety, their security, their standing, everything that they say enables them to be untouchable is going to crumble and going to fall. And not because it doesn't exist. I want you to get this. Not because it doesn't exist. Of course it exists. Not because they didn't prepare. Of course they prepared. They trained. They had all this. They had all these weapons of warfare. But a nation that tries to stand apart from God, and I want to put it this way, that belongs to God, will surely fall. You have small glimpses of this in the book of Joshua we just went through on Sunday morning. You remember? God gave them the huge, powerful city of Jericho. God made those big, huge walls fall in and fall down. Then they go to this little city by the name of Ai or Ai, however you want to say it. We don't even need to send all of our men in. We can divide our forces and we're powerful enough that we can just go in there and stuff. And they were routed by this insignificant little community that had no great army or anything like that. How'd that happen? They forgot God. They were disobedient to God. sin was in the camp, and they thought they could do it apart from being right with God. Not possible. Not possible. Yes.
If we want an example of what it would be like for God to punish this country and let another country get to us like he did with Syria, with Israel, look at Ukraine and Russia. Russia is coming, not that Ukraine is innocent or guilty, but you have a country, you have a huge country, powerful. We see the news every night of the devastation of Ukraine. The same thing could happen to us, China, Russia, China. Wipe us out.
Countries rise and fall. The only thing that people don't want to do is take a moment to find out why they do. Because that would require accountability to God, toward God. Mm-hmm. And listen, nobody wants to be accountable. Yep. We want to blame other people, other groups, other political parties, it's always the other. It's always the other. When we need to look into the mirror. All right, we're going to stop there for today. And we'll go into the next chapter next week. That clock is not up over there. It was wrong anyway. But I'm letting you out 5 minutes early. So, all right. Been good to be here with you today. Remember those on our prayer list. Continue to pray for them. And let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the way that you love us. Give us clarity of your truth. Help us to be open to how you see us, Lord, that we might be biblically responsive to you in the day and time in which we live. Father, we do remember those on our prayer list. We lift them up to you and pray that you'll continue to have your hand upon them. And Father, particularly those who are going through some very hard diagnoses, Lord, we pray that you'll be with them and with their family. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your patience with us. Lord, help us never to replace you with self or any other idol. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, online, we will see you all later.